We're going to see that Jesus gives us four different reasons to support his command for you not to be anxious about the future. There are four reasons that are contained in this very brief passage of Scripture that are overwhelming in their power, that are massive in their significance, that are deep in their encouragement for what they offer to us here today.
Scripture commands us to be anxious for nothing, but why can we have so much confidence in God's provision? Pastor Don Green will take us again to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 for the answer. And that's here on the Truth Pulpit. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. We're continuing our series, Why Are You So Worried? With part one of a message titled, From Anxiety to Rest. There are four reasons that we'll be encouraged to keep in mind whenever anxiety rears its ugly head, starting with the blessedness of God. Let's join our teacher now as he unpacks this essential truth today on the Truth Pulpit.
It's very important for you to recognize that when Jesus is teaching on anxiety here, he does not simply say, do not be anxious. Stop being anxious. He says that, he commands it, and we are responsible to respond to that. But he doesn't simply leave it with the negative command. As we said last time, if he just left it with the negative command, that would leave us in greater despair than what we had before. Because not only would we have the sense of anxiety over our problem, we would have a command hanging over us that added to our guilt and just adds to the complexity of mind and the agitation of our heart. Jesus doesn't approach us that way. He commands us not to be anxious, but then, as we said last time, he teaches us to replace anxiety with right thinking about God and right thinking about his work in creation and in his life. And so he's not simply telling us, don't be like that, as if he were scolding us for our weakness. Rather, he is giving us that which will strengthen us and help us along the way. And so what he teaches us this in this passage basically is this. In the broad space shuttle view of this passage, what Jesus is teaching us is that we continually remind ourselves of transcendent truths about who God is and who Christ is. Realize that they apply to our lives, that they apply to our specific situation. And once we recognize those transcendent truths and that they apply to us as those who are disciples of Christ, then we realize we come by the force and the power of truth that our anxiety is not necessary. He doesn't simply tell us, don't be anxious. He gives us the key that unlocks it. Going back to the Psalm 69 analogy, he lifts us out of the mire by the power of his truth and places us on a solid rock. The part of the problem of anxiety is that we're searching through and trying to sort through earthly things which we often have no control over, which are uncertain in the way that they work out, and there's nothing but sinking in that. What Christ does is he lifts us up, puts us on solid ground, and says, think here, live here, process your anxiety through this prism, and things will work out in your heart. Now, by way of another simple point and observation here, beloved, what I want you to see is that this passage that we're looking at goes far beyond the matters of food and clothing. Jesus didn't think about it this way. He's speaking about it in terms of food and clothing. Don't be anxious for your body, what you'll eat, and all of that. And he uses those things to illustrate his point. But think about it this way. I want you to understand and know at the outset that what Jesus is teaching here applies to everything that agitates your heart. Applies to everything. Not simply the matter of day-to-day provision. And you can understand that by thinking about it in a couple of different ways. First of all, Jesus didn't forbid anxiety over food and clothing simply to allow it in other areas of life. That would be foolishness. He's not making a distinction. Well, don't be anxious about food and clothing, but I'm not talking about other things. I realize that anxiety is going to happen there, and I don't have anything to say about that. That's impossible. That's not possibly what he meant. The food and clothing are simply illustrations of a broader approach to life. Along with that, Scripture teaches us elsewhere, Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you, all of them. Be anxious for nothing. Cast all of your anxieties upon him." And so as we look at the sense of the passage in Matthew 6, as we look at it more broadly from the scope of all of Scripture, we realize that Christ is providing us with a comprehensive way to think about life that is designed for your blessing, that is designed to help you. I realize that some of you perhaps that have grown up in ritualistic religion, where God was taught to you as somebody who was simply waiting to smack you when you failed, that this is almost foreign to your thinking because you were so enmeshed and so engrossed and that was just beat down upon you again and again and again. Don't mess up or God's going to have your head. Well, praise be to God that we're at a point of Scripture where we can step back and see the truth about what the love and grace of God means for us in our lives. And what it means for us is this. It means that anxiety is not necessary, and it means that anxiety can be overcome. There is hope for you in the midst of anxieties, even that have been chronic for 20 years in your heart and life. And what we're going to do today as we look at these five or six verses is we're going to see that Jesus gives us four different reasons to support his command for you not to be anxious about the future. There are four reasons that are contained in this very brief passage of Scripture that are overwhelming in their power, that are massive in their significance, that are deep in their encouragement for what they offer to us here today. And look, I have no doubt that each one of you need this. You need this. If you don't need it today because life is swell, you'll need it tomorrow when life changes, because we don't know what our life will be like tomorrow. Jesus is giving us here four principles that anchor us in life in a way that stabilizes us, that gives us courage, and that can give us serenity even in the most difficult and the most surprising changes in life that take place. And so let's take a look at them. Those are pretty lofty promises to make at the beginning of the message. I have no doubt that the Lord will fulfill that promise as we make our way through. Why is it that you don't have to be anxious? Stated positively, why is it that you can be confident that your trust in your God is well placed? As you look to the future, how can you know? How can you know that you are not wasting your trust, that you're not wasting your confidence in trusting in this God? Well, Jesus makes it plain for us. And first of all, there's a B alliteration to this, the letter B. First of all, I want you to see that the blessedness of God requires your trust. The blessedness of God requires your trust. What I mean by that is who God is means that your trust is well placed, even to the point of saying that your trust is required, that it is right, that it would be sinful not to trust him in light of these things. Now, before we go any further, let me just repeat what I've often said in the course of this long series on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is addressing his disciples. He is addressing those who have truly put their faith in Christ for their salvation. This isn't advice given to the world at large, because the world at large does not know God. They are separated from God. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are dominated and blinded by Satan, and they have no hope in this world except for the gospel. Except for the promise of Christ that if you will come to me, I will forgive your sins. We are assuming as we speak here today, we are assuming that you have put your trust in Christ for your salvation, that you have been born again, that your salvation is real. If your salvation is real, then there are consequences to that. There are implications to that that go everywhere in life. You see, beloved, we don't gather here at Truth Community Church simply to give you a little moral homily, a little statement about you should be more moral in your life. That's not biblical preaching. That's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is we are not good enough, we are not moral enough, and that we need to be saved from our sin. Having been saved from our sin, there are realities that are attached to that, that God has put his Spirit in us, that Christ loves us and has accepted us and has redeemed us. And we are to process and think about all of life through that prism. Nothing about your life should be thought about independently of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. Nothing in your life should be thought about apart from the character of such a good and gracious and awesome and mighty God who designed such a plan of salvation and included you in it before the foundation of the world. Every thought should presuppose those things in your mind. And what we see as we look at Matthew chapter 6 and this blessedness of God that requires your trust is that Jesus' teaching here in this passage, Matthew 6, 25 through 30, it rests squarely on the character of God. Everything is built on the foundation of the character of God, and Jesus builds from there. And here's one way for you to see that. 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to God as, quote, your Father. 17 times he refers to him as God, as your Father. 12 of those occurrences occur in chapter 6 alone. And so Jesus is building an entire mindset about God in this chapter, and that is what is to inform your understanding about how to approach anxiety. The character of God, your Father, lays the foundation for trust in your life. You must understand that trust is not based on how the earthly circumstance or the earthly relationship might work out in the future. You don't know that. We don't know that. We can't know that. People die. People refuse to come back. We just don't have any control over that. And so Jesus is not saying trust God because he'll make the circumstances work out the way that you want to. That has nothing to do whatsoever with this passage or with this teaching. And so you kind of have to begin by understanding what it is that you're trusting God for. I've said this in the past. I probably don't say it often enough. And contrary to the way this is so often presented in other places, beloved, I want you to understand this, that when we say we trust God, when you say I trust God, here's what you're not saying. Trusting God is not saying, I am trusting God to work out this problem the way I want it to come out. That is not trust. That's simply saying, I hope God works it out the way that I want. We don't trust God for a specific result. It's possible that the loved ones that you are concerned about will never come to Christ. What then? It's possible that your financial situation will never reverse. What then? It's possible that a loved one will die before their time. What then? It happens every day, beloved, and the Church of Christ is not exempt from it. And so that is the shifting sand of earthly hopes that people rest in and hope in and just try to baptize their own desires with a spiritual sounding thing. I'm trusting God to do this for me. No. No, that is the wrong way to think about trust. See, the trust that Scripture calls you to as a believer in Christ is a trust that is exclusively based on the character of who your Heavenly Father is, period, full stop, end of sentence, end of paragraph, end of chapter, end of book. It's over. You are to know God and to trust Him for who He is. And whatever works out in the future of your life and however He sorts out your difficult past, to rest in Him and to trust in Him that He is wise, that He is good, and that He intends your blessing even if you don't understand, and even if the circumstances are contrary to the desires that you had at the beginning. That's real trust. You wouldn't need to be a Christian to say, I want it to work out the way that I want it to work out. That is so crucial for you to understanding this whole passage and this particular point in particular. It is the character of God, the attributes of God, that lay the foundation for trust in your life. Jesus has been talking about that all the way through this entire chapter. And just in chapter 6 and a little bit before and after, I want to show you some things here. What is the character of God? Having said that, trust the character of God. Well, what is that character like? And why is it worthy of your trust, no matter what? Well, first of all, God is holy. Look at Matthew 5, verse 48. Jesus says, your heavenly Father is perfect. He is perfect in wisdom. He is perfect in love. He is perfect in power. He is perfect in every conceivable way. He is perfect. And therefore, He is holy. There is no sin in Him. It is impossible for Him to ever design anything or to allow anything in your life that doesn't ultimately have a good purpose. That's impossible. God could not do that because that's not who He is, and His character never changes. God is perfect. Therefore, we trust Him. Secondly, God is omniscient, by which we mean that God knows everything, including the need of your present situation. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 4. Actually, let's look at Matthew 6, verse 8. This is a clearer place to look at it. Matthew 6, verse 8. Jesus said, "Your Father," you see it again? "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." He knows your whole situation. He's omniscient. He knows everything about your life. He knows everything about this church. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about molecular structure. He knows everything about the orbit of the stars. He knows everything, including the needs that you have. Not just external, but the needs of your inner man. He knows it all. That's who your Heavenly Father is. He's holy. He's omniscient. Not only that, He's omnipresent. He's always with you. Matthew 6, verse 6, Jesus says, "Go into your inner room. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." You know why God sees in secret? It's because He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. There is no place that you can go anywhere on earth, anywhere in the universe, where God is not present. And this is the same God. The God who is present is the same God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem your soul. That's who God is. He's present. He's wise. He's holy. He's omnipotent. He has the power to reward you according to His will. Look at verse 6 again. It says, "Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." How can Jesus make such a blanket statement about the ultimate outcome of your faith in Christ, your faith in the Heavenly Father? How can He make such a blanket statement without qualification or exception? It's because God is omnipotent. God can do what He wants. And God has designed to bless you, my fellow brother and sister in Christ. God has designed to bless you. You know that for certain because Christ died for your sins, because He shed His blood. He voluntarily did that. And so you know from the cross that His intentions are good for you. The ultimate outcome of all of His dealings with you will be good. And that's not just a pie-in-the-sky promise. It is guaranteed by the omnipotent power of God. He can do what He wants. And it pleased Him to choose to bless you and to draw Him to yourself. And so God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, holy. Not only that, and we've been saying this and assuming it all along, God is love. Matthew 6, verse 6, "Your Father who sees what is done will reward you." What is that except a statement that God is favorably disposed toward you, that He intends to do good for you? He is wise. He knows your need and how best to meet it. He is merciful. Even in your sin as a believer, even as you slip into the bog of unnecessary anxiety, what does Jesus say? Verse 14, "Your Heavenly Father will also forgive you." As you come to Him in faith, as you come to Him with a sincere heart, that your Heavenly Father is willing to forgive you as well. He's merciful. And not only that, and you see in all of these Scripture references I'm making, "Your Father, Your Father, Your Father." Chapter 7, verse 11. "He is good. If you then," Jesus says, chapter 7, verse 11, "if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" Here's what we're saying, beloved. In the whole context here, Jesus has been incidentally giving us a discourse on the attributes of God. And He has been showing God to be lofty, high, glorious, loving, merciful, and good. That's who God is. That's what His character is. There is no sin in Him. There is no deceit in Him. There is no betrayal in Him. Oh, we've betrayed Him. Judas betrayed him. Ultimately, we've betrayed him with our own sinful lives, haven't we? Time and time again. But has he ever betrayed you? Has he ever betrayed any of his children? Never, not once, never will, never could happen. Because that's not who he is. He's good. He's faithful. And what Jesus is doing in this whole context of this brilliant discourse about the nature of God is he is connecting the character of God to his command against anxiety. Look at verse 25 and 26 with me. He says, "For this reason, I say to you," talking about life priorities, making that connection. He says, "Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Verse 32, "The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Now, beloved, this is the whole pivot point. This is the whole pivot point of the sermon. This is the whole pivot point of the Christian life when it comes to the matter of dealing with anxiety. You must understand this. When Jesus commands you not to be anxious, his argument is not simply that God is sovereign over his creation. That is not his argument. It's a part of his argument, but that's not the core of the argument. You know, when you move in circles where the sovereignty of God is emphasized and the doctrines of grace are rightfully preached and honored and taught and believed, people have a grasp of some sort on the sovereignty of God. But that doesn't mean that they grasp and understand Jesus' argument here in Matthew chapter 6. I can remember a time where I'd gotten hurt, I'd broken my arm, I wasn't able to do what I wanted to do, and I told somebody who was asking me, I said, "Well, you know, God is sovereign over this." First of all, that was a meaningless statement on my pagan, unbelieving tongue at that point. But you hear people go through trials, and it always saddens me and concerns me when I simply hear them say, "Well, God is sovereign." Yes, beloved, God is sovereign, and we praise him, and we teach that, and we affirm that without any hesitation, qualification whatsoever. But you can affirm the sovereignty of God from an untrusting, unbelieving heart. You can affirm that from a spirit of resignation, of fatalism that says, "Well, God is sovereign, and if you were to speak out what was really in your heart, and he's going to do what he wants, and so it doesn't really matter what I think or believe." And it's just a statement of resignation that says, "God is sovereign, this has happened to me, and here I am." That's not Christian thinking. That's not Christian thinking. That is not at all the spirit of which Jesus teaches here. Here's what you must understand. His argument is not just that God is sovereign over his creation. His argument is that this sovereign God of this blessed character that we just detailed so quickly, the sovereign God of this blessed character, here it is, that sovereign blessed God is your heavenly Father. And what is a father in a healthy family but the one who protects, provides, and guides, the one who loves and cares and dispenses and watches that all that are under his household would be protected and secure and well supplied for? That's what a father is. I realize that many of you haven't had a father like that. This is an opportunity for you to look past the earthly parent who failed you and to see what a true father looks like. And the ultimate father is the God of the Bible, who has brought you into his family through faith in Christ. The Bible says we're called children of God, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. Children of God, adopted into his family. And God, as the Father, adopting you into his family, has the full intention to bless you, to keep you, to protect you, to help you. And you are to know your Father well enough to rest in that.
It's hard to trust a fallen world and fallen people, but a good and gracious God that has shown himself through history and who sent his Son to die on a cross for us should be easy to trust. Well, there are three more reasons that anxiety should be out for Christians, and Pastor Don Green will give us those next time here on the Truth Pulpit as he concludes our series, Why Are You So Worried? Don't miss a moment. Meanwhile, we invite you to visit our website, thetruthpulpit.com. There you can download podcasts, or you can find out how to receive CD copies of Don's radio messages for your personal study library. And then if you want to go even more in depth, you'll also find the link Follow Don's Pulpit. That takes you to Don's full-length weekly sermons that aren't subject to the time editing we need for radio broadcasts. By the way, if you're in the Cincinnati area, check out the service times for Truth Community Church. That's also on our website. And plan a visit, because we'd love to welcome you. Again, check out thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.